Father, just thank you for this morning, and I thank you for everyone gathered. I thank you for a good week, Lord. I thank you for your presence with us. I know that there are times when all we have is you, Jesus, and you are enough. You are always enough. Father, again, I just pray that you would overshadow me, that you would speak a word of power and truth and grace and love through me, Lord, a word of truth. I thank you that your grace catches us in strong arms, but your truth tells it like it really is in our life. You don't hold back. You reveal to us, the searchlight of your truth reveals to us sometimes who we are, then only to be caught in the strong arms of your grace. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray for everyone here today that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, open hearts to receive the word that you have for us. I pray that you draw illustrations to mind, that you would make this your message, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I went to seminary, I was struggling with really what to do with my life. After the head injury, I had literally destroyed my life and I had nothing left. I couldn't go back to school, I couldn't pay my bills, I couldn't do... Basically, I'd shattered my life. And in that place, in that vacuum of this very broken place, essentially I didn't trust myself, and so I said, God, what do you want of me? What do you want to do with my life? My mama, before she died, she made a tape for us, and I think you know this tape, but I mentioned it several times. She gave us the best of her wisdom, and to me, she said, Grant, before anything else, I want you to put Christ first. If you put Christ first in your life, you'll know what to do for your vocation. You'll know what to do with your life. He will reveal that to you. You'll even know who to marry. And he answered all those things. When I finally got to that place where I understood that putting Christ first is allowing him to be in charge and allowing him to be the one who is the change agent, the transformer of my life. So I was in this place where I didn't trust anything, and I just said, God, whatever you want of me, I'll do it. And his still small voice came to me on the way to Evergreen College. And I just knew he wanted me to be a missionary to Japan. And that call, it was a call. It came to me in my spirit. And it was just sheer joy. My response was sheer joy that he was calling me back to my first people, right? I have a Japanese mind. I lived in Japan till I was 6. All my friends were Japanese. A Japanese maid cared for me, and so I didn't come to this country until I was 6. So this idea that I could go back to my first family and share with them the extravagant and boundless grace of Jesus just thrilled my soul. Well, I struggled with it because I really didn't want to go to North Park. Didn't want to do that. So I wanted to go somewhere exciting. Well, North Park is exciting. I just didn't realize it at the time. But God says, no, I want you to go to North Park. And I know why he wanted me to go there, because we had an excellent New Testament teacher. I got a good, solid biblical grounding, and they taught you not just about the Bible, they gave you the tools to be able to study the Bible and to study it well. Well, that call, we talk about a call to the ministry. Have you heard of that? People are called to the ministry. Well, that call unfolded over time. Tim Johnson, who just lost so many of his family members, his mother was one of those people instrumental in my call. She was coming as a visiting missionary to the church in Olympia, and she gave a talk, and at the end of the talk she said, what about you? Do you think that God might be calling you into the mission field? And she looked right at me. And it wasn't Lucille, who wasn't necessarily a dynamic speaker. She was like a family member to me. But the Lord spoke right through her, and this was before I got that word on the way to school. And it was, okay, I hear you. Actually, it was afterwards. It was a confirmation. I then went out to Covenant Beach, and Jim Person, do you remember Raleigh Person, the person who was here from National Covenant Properties? His dad was a pastor, and he was a friend of my dad's, and he spoke out at Covenant Beach, and he spoke about the thrill of being chosen, the thrill of being chosen for ministry, to be called into ministry. And again, I heard that call in his message. And afterwards, I said, Jim, or Pastor Pearson, I think the Lord is calling me into the ministry. And he knew my story. He says, well, there's a lot of hoops you're going to have to jump through, Grant. There's schooling, there's ordination and all that. But if that's what God wants, he'll see you through. When I started approaching the time to leave for seminary, my father repeatedly told me, never doubt your call and never tell the seminary that you're doubting your call. Little secret, right? Well, have I ever doubted my call? Yes. But you know, in a sense, I haven't. The ministry can be very, very difficult sometimes. Very, very difficult. And the only thing that keeps me in the ministry is the call of God on my life. They say, be a minister when there's nothing else you can do. If there's something else I could devote my life to and be perfectly happy with, then that's okay. Do that, don't be a minister. But the only time you should be a minister, if that's it, that's all I have. If I'm not a minister, I'm out of work, I'm washed up, I'm a has-been. That's what he told me. So, in this morning's text, it talks about a call. And it's used in two senses in our text this morning. It's used in the official sense of ministers, of people with a certain gifting, being called to the certain gifting. You know, I've had a lot of people who say, well, there's not really a place for pastors, not really a place for these kinds of leaders in the church. What Bible are you reading? Read Ephesians chapter 4 about there are some who are given to be prophets and some apostles, some as teachers and some as pastors, right? What were the pastoral letters written to? Timothy and Titus. Were they written to people that were just people in the church? No, they were written to the leaders of the church who were pastors and apostles and so on. Who wrote the letters of the New Testament? The apostles did. So there is this place for a call to a specialized ministry. Does that put us somehow above everybody? No, in the way Jesus describes it, what are we? We are the chief servants of the church. And you can tell a lot about any leader by their willingness to serve. Clean toilets, do the dishes, those kinds of things. You know, there's that official call into the ministry. And I want to talk to you young people, right? Just for a moment. Both men and women. We believe in the covenant that women can be called into the ministry. I believe that firmly. There is a text in, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, or is it in 1 Timothy, where they talk about women being silent in church and not, right, all of that. The very end of that text, he says, but was the word given to you only? And you can make no sense of that verse if you hold that women shouldn't be in ministry. Paul is quoting back to them what they are saying, and he says, wait a minute, is it to you only that the word was given? It was also given to women. In Joel it says that in the last days I shall pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters, and they will prophesy. The whole thing about whether women should be ordained, I'm sorry, ordination is one thing that's not in the Bible. And so that's a moot point. You can't find it there. I asked my seminary professor, Klein Snodgrass, isn't that a great name, Klein Snodgrass? I said, you know, why should I go through this? It's not even in the Bible, this ordination thing. And he says, you know, Grant, you're right, it's not there. But it's good to come under the discipline of a body to keep yourself safe. There's nothing wrong with that. So I went ahead and went through the process. So what I want to do is talk to you young people. What about you? Does God have a call to you? Does he have a call to you to enter into some kind of more formal ministry? Don't ever say never. I vowed I'd never be a pastor and I'd never be a missionary. I said, I'll never do that. My dad, growing up, he said, you know, one day, son, you're going to be a minister. You're going to be a missionary or a minister. He always said I was going to be a pastor. And I said, nope, not happening. So don't ever say never. You know, he offers us, we were looking at that text, the thief comes to kill, destroy, and steal. And Jesus says, I have come that they might have life abundantly. That's for all of us, is it not? But I got to tell you, if you want to live an abundant life, a hard life, but an abundant life, a life that's full of joy at times and full of heartache, you can't have all the joy if you don't have all the heartache, right? Consider. How's that song go? Or how does it go in Isaiah? It says, who can I send? Send me. I'm willing. He might not, but he might. So, let's turn to the text. The other side of that is the call to specialized giftedness in the body, which I would like to say it's a giftedness. The other side of that is a call just to be, not just to be, but to be, you are the real ministers. Do you know that I'm only the quipper of the real ministers? My job is to get you so grounded and so alive in the gospel that you can go out and do the ministry. We have some exciting days coming up because we're going to start looking for the way that the Lord wants us to reach out to this community. Do you think there are some obvious things like the food bank being about 20 feet from our door? Do you think like volunteering at the food bank might be a good way to show compassion to this community? Or how about the high school? How far are they from us? You know, we're already providing our parking lot for them and they're just jazzed about it. They're happy because they only have to walk half a block. And you're going to see parking signs coming up on the driveway approaches that say BHS, Bremerton High School, parking permit, by permit only, 6 a.m. till 3 p.m. If you are a church member or a church attender, you can ignore those signs and just come and park. We'd ask you to park on that side of the lot, but this is blessing the high school. What ways can we reach out to the high school? Dave Rasmussen, who is now planning a new church, that's why he hasn't been with us, but he works for the Red Cross and they're right in our neighborhood. How can we support the Red Cross? So there's exciting ways in which, and you know what? It's not just our ideas. What has the Holy Spirit put on your heart to do? I know Don has talked about starting up a day when we can go over and just maybe one Saturday every 2 months or so and go help somebody who needs help. A bunch of us men, we put on all our tools for the church. Let's put on all of our tools to help someone in need. I know that Kathy needs some work on her house right now. Right? Can we join together and help Kathy? Now, I can't promise Don's help. I'm putting him out on the board here, and he's thinking, oh, great, Grant. But I'm not putting this off on him. I'm just sharing a vision that he had at one point. So we are all called, if you hear what I'm saying, we are all called to something. And I can't tell you what that something is. Because when I tell you what that something is, usually it's my flesh wanting you to fit into my agenda. Rather, I would have you say, Lord, what would you have me do? What does the Holy Spirit have for me? And we might be doing all different kinds of things, and it's this wild tapestry from the back, but when you of threads and knots, and when you turn it over, it's this beautiful tapestry of the Lord's ministry in our midst. You know, if every one of us was about doing what the Holy Spirit wanted us to do, whew. So, pray, ask, what am I called to? Let's take a look at the text. It's found in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 7 verses again to catch the context. This is the introduction. Paul has these horrible introductions. He puts more truth in there in 7 verses. It's like, ouch. Paul, you need to slow down a bit. Take a little more time to explain this stuff. But here we go. Verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago we saw that Paul was making a point about Jesus' human lineage, that he was a descendant of David. And at the same time, according to the Spirit of holiness, he was born, he always was, but he was given the anointing of the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And so he has two genealogies. His genealogy on the human side is of the house of David. His genealogy on God's side is the Holy Spirit, and he is God in the flesh. So you have this unique person. You have this God-man who is all God and all man. And what better person to have on our side? Because he's all man, he understands everything about us. He's been tempted in every way as we have been tempted. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your own strength, and will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How does he know how to provide the way of escape? Because he lived on the planet and he was tested. He was tempted in every way that we have been. At the same time, he's God. So he can represent God to us and us to God, and he can forgive us. He can give his life for the whole creation, take its place. What a Savior we have. All God and all man. This week we come to verse 5, speaking of Jesus, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now he's writing to the Romans, but he's talking about apostleship. So again, there's two senses of apostleship, grace and apostleship, or apostleship and grace. Apostle, it comes from a word that means to send. It was first a word that was used of a ship that carried an ambassador to another country to carry a message. So they called that ship an apostle. It was a ship sent to bring a message. Out of that came kind of the idea of envoy. Is that the right word? Envoy? Envoy. Envoy or ambassador. And so apostle means somebody who is sent with a message to a people who have not received that message yet. Technically, there was 11 apostles minus Judas, right? So 12 apostles minus Judas. Then in Acts chapter 1, they added Matthias, I think his name is, right, as an apostle. That was kind of the disciples' choice. The Holy Spirit led them, but they chose him. Do you hear anything of Matthias in the Bible? Isn't his name Matthias? I think so. Yeah. Do you hear anything about him? No. There's a 13th apostle. Who is that? Paul. And there was a special criterion for being one of these technical apostles. It was that you had to see Jesus with your eyes. Well, when did Paul see Jesus with his eyes? Damascus Road. Yeah, he got to see him so much that he was blinded. So Paul is the 13th apostle. He calls himself the least of the apostles. You had to be an eyewitness. You had to be there with Jesus or trained by Jesus. So really, we only have 13 apostles in that sense. But there's also the idea of apostleship, that it's a gifting. It's mentioned in that list of gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. And essentially, the gift of apostleship is to be one who carries the message of the gospel to a people who haven't heard it before. So in this sense, I'm not an apostle here at Grace Covenant, because this church was already established when I came. Who are the apostles? They are the people who plant churches, and the missionaries who go to foreign countries who have never heard the gospel work at translating the Bible and doing that. So we have received grace and apostleship. This grace is not talking about the grace that saves us. This is a different use of the word grace here. He's talking about grace almost becomes synonymous with the Holy Spirit and with power. He's saying, I have received this undeserved power, this undeserved kind action to bring the gospel to people who've never heard it. You know, so oftentimes we do church out of the resources of our flesh, out of the resources of our own strength. We look for instance, church planners today, and I don't know if it's a bad thing to do, but I think it's kind of a weird thing to do in my opinion. And we put church planners through church planning assessment. And we kind of give them tests and see how they react. And it's quite a weekend. It's a grilling weekend. And if you don't pass their assessment, you can't be a church planner in the covenant. My question is wait a minute. Has a person been called to that? And have they been gifted for it? And how can you know if a person's been gifted for it? You can't just run them through a bunch of battery tests. And I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to see if a person's gifted for it. But I've seen a lot of church planners who shouldn't have been church planners. Sorry. Right? Who went through the assessment and passed with flying colors. Why? They didn't have the gifting. And I've seen a lot of friends who were going to be church planners who had the gifting. And we said no because they didn't pass the assessment. You know, missionaries going overseas. I think there was a 40% attrition rate, which means 40% of those who went came back within the first 4 years. Nancy and I were among those 40% that came back. We did not come back because of anything other than Nicole's health required that we would be here. That was a devastating time in my life, to have been called to share the gospel of God's grace with the Japanese, only to be whisked back. Anyway, you have this gift of apostleship and you have this grace. You remember in Colossians where he's talking about how hard he's labored, but then he catches himself and he says, but not I, the grace of God which works so powerfully, so dynamically, like dynamite, it works so powerfully in me, the grace of God. So when we're talking about grace here, he's not talking about just undeserved favor, he's talking about power, the power of the Holy Spirit to get in to someone's life and transform them into a minister or into an apostle, someone who shares the gospel. You know, Paul was a very short man. Apparently, he had bad eyesight. He wasn't a good speaker. And yet, when the power of God would fall upon Paul, people could listen to him all night and not get bored. Even a young man falls from the window, you know, snoozing. It's dangerous to snooze in a sermon. That was cheap. I'm sorry. That was a cheap one, a low blow. So Paul says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. And for what purpose? What's the apostleship? To be sent with the message of the gospel. And they've received power to do that. To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. To bring about the obedience of faith. Now that's a funny thing, because I've heard a lot of people talk about, see, you have to be obedient. This is a trick question. Can you be obedient? Out of your flesh? Not happening. So this is a specialized kind of obedience. It's called the obedience of faith. You know, when I was in Greek exegesis and Greek training with Klein Snodgrass, it was funny. I took summer intensive Greek. We took two semesters of Greek in 5 weeks. I studied Greek 4 hours in class and 8 to 12 hours outside of class. Till the fourth week, I burned out and just basically fell apart. But I passed the class. We ate and breathed Greek. But in that class, they said, you know, the most tricky things in the Greek language, the things that are going to be the most difficult for you to discern what it means, are the prepositions. And I thought, well, prepositions are easy. You know, under the piano, over the piano, behind the piano, those are easy. Well, you have here, not so much a preposition, but in the English language it's a preposition, but it's used as a preposition. It means the obedience of faith. Now, what's that mean? Do you realize there's two ways of understanding that, at least? There's the obedience which is having faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The obedience, which is having faith in this gospel and teaching it and propagating it and so on. There's also the opposite sense. It comes back on you. You have the obedience which arises in your life, the obedience of living an obedient life that arises because you are having faith. So which is it here? Maybe a little of both, but I would suggest to you, what is Paul talking about? He has received grace and apostleship, which is the ability to bring out the message, to bring the Gentiles to the obedience of faith. So what are they being brought into? The obedience, which is believing in Jesus. Isn't that the heart of the gospel? And I think secondarily, out of that, out of our faith, arises an obedient life. But it never arises out of your flesh. There's two ways to live. Out of the resources of my own flesh, out of my ability to try to please God, to follow all the right things, to follow all the rules, and I will never, and you will never able to be obedient. You will fail every time. Husbands, it's Valentine's Day. I promise to love my wife better this year. You'll fail before the end of the day. You'll do something really stupid. They had the funniest commercial. I want this funniest thing, but we don't have our sound system set up yet. But it was a guy, two guys looking at cards in a Hallmark store or some kind of store. And the one guy, I can't really do it, but the one guy was, he was just really, I can't find the right card. Just none of these words quite really, really make it. And the other guy comes up and he goes, you know, I just found one. Look at this. There it is. And he reads and it's this sing-songy card that no woman would ever want. And so he says, here, get this one. And he pulls out one and it has this little rhyme that says that you open up the card and it says, the only reason why I bought you this is because I didn't have any money. Right? So, and then he says, well, what do you want the card to say? This guy who's kind of the bonehead who could just give his wife like a blender for her Valentine's Day, right? He says, well, what do you want the card to say? And this man erupts in absolute love for his wife. And at the end, the other man is absolutely crying. Get away from me. Like, I'm a sinful man. I'll have to get it sometime and show it to you. You have to be there. Anyway, where did I get into that from? Failing. Yeah. So, obedience. If you promise that I'm going to be a better husband, you know what? You're going to fail. But if you ask the Lord, make me a better husband, and I will submit to your work in my life, do you think he can make you a better husband? It requires submission on your part, but he will ask you to do things that go against who you are, like make the bed, like pick up your underwear, husbands. Like doing the dishes after a long day of work. I worked, honey, you didn't. Yeah, she got up before me and went to 2 hours at work, taught the girls, made the dinner, did the laundry. Who worked? But I think if we ask God to change us, wives, it can be for your husbands too, right? Wives, if you say, I'm going to be a better wife, I'm going to do it, guaranteed, you will fail. But if you say, Lord, change me and give me the willingness to submit to you. So there's two sources for obedience. There's the obedience of the flesh, which is trying by my strength to obey. There's the obedience of faith, which is looking to God and looking to Him to provide what I need to follow Him. This obedience of faith starts with the coming into understanding and believing that Jesus is the Messiah, that He's the Son of God, and by believing those two things, you receive eternal life. You are saved. That's the Gospel of John in a nutshell. Secondarily, it brings us into this reality of obedience in our life, which is born out of our trusting God. He's the one who changes us. He's the one who gives us what we need. through apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. If you go to the very last chapter of Romans, to chapter 16, you'll see a very odd thing. I think it's a cool thing. It's not an odd thing. Where is it here? Is it in verse chapter 15? I think it's in chapter 16. Verse 25 of chapter 16, it says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith." There you have that phrase again. What is the purpose of Romans? To lead the Gentiles into the obedience which is faith. So you have it bracketed at the very beginning of Romans. You have this parenthesis that says, my purpose is to bring you into the obedience of faith. At the very end, you have it reset, the other side of the parentheses. And what goes in between? Everything that we need instruction-wise that will lead us to this obedience of faith. Both senses of it. But primarily, the obedience of believing in Jesus and finding justification and salvation and righteousness and sanctification and life in the Spirit. All those things are spread out before us in Romans. But also this obedience that comes from trusting in Jesus. It then says, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Among all the Gentiles. What was Paul's commission? What was he called to? Was he called to the Jewish people? Well, yes. In a sense he was. Because it says in Acts 9 that he was called to the Israelites, to the kings, and to the Gentiles. But really, they kind of divided it up. Peter went to the Jews. Paul went to the Gentiles. Who are we? There might be, is there anybody with who is Jewish within our midst? I think we have one, maybe. Two? Okay. Yeah. Okay, but by blood. Yeah, okay. So you are actually a Gentile, I'm sorry. But you are converted. Yeah, you are converted. So, for his name's sake, for Jesus' sake, now you think about what Jesus did on the cross. Do you think he died and to give out this offer so that nobody would accept it? You know, he kind of put his name on the line, if you will, on the cross. And it's for his name's sake. It's for what he's done. It's for the heart of the gospel that we want to lead as many people into the kingdom as we can. So Paul is telling you the purpose for why he was called and the purpose for this letter. And then it goes on, it says, among whom also you are the called of Jesus. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus. Now who is he speaking to here? Ministers? Just to the, not just, but to the person in the church in Rome who wasn't the ministers. They were the called of Jesus. What were they called to? Righteousness, justification. What did you say, Dave? Yeah, to proclaim the gospel. They are, this grouping of people are also called. They are the real ministers. We get it backwards. We pay ministers to do the ministry for us. No. You're actually providing Nancy and I a life so that we can train you to share your faith. One of the chief obstacles to sharing faith, I believe, is not having a good handle on the gospel. A lot of people, the gospel is not good news. They're not living a victorious life. It's legalistic. It's weighed down with shoulds and failure and with no realization of the power that is the power of God's grace, the power of his Spirit to do that work in and through us. You know, if you can get, I would rather have you spend 10 years getting grounded in the winsomeness of the gospel, in how what fabulous news it really is. And then the Lord will take that groundedness, that you know the gospel, and it will become like an infectious thing in you. You will not be able to keep it out, keep it down. My mother had this infectious laugh, Mama. She would tell a joke that made absolutely no sense. She would say, a mouse and elephant were coming along. How does it go? Can you do it for me, Nicole?
And the elephant said to the mouse, why am I so big and you're so small? And the mouse says, well, I can't help it, I'm an ill.
So he says, the mouse says to the elephant, no, the elephant says to the mouse, no, the mouse says to the elephant, why are you so big? Or is it the other way around? The elephant says to the mouse, yeah, I butcher it. The elephant says to the mouse, why are you so big and I'm so small? And the mouse says, I can't help it, I've been sick. And we never got, I mean, a few of you got it. The rest of us went, whew. And Mama would start laughing. And she would start giggling at her own joke. And she had this most wonderful, infectious laugh. And within minutes, the entire room would be in tears, trying to breathe, it was so bad. And we would all just be laughing. I grew up laughing with my mother. The gospel can be like that, can it? It can become so infectious in you. It's such good news that you want to tell people about it. I love to tell people about the love of Jesus, about the grace of Jesus, about the peace of Jesus. Because He has given me that peace. He has given me that grace. And He has provided His love for me. He's provided it for you too. Are you called to share that? Amen. Then it says, to all who are beloved of God. Are you beloved of God? It's literally the loved ones. The ones who are loved. Is that how you think of yourself? Usually I think of myself as like, you know, the gnat upon which he would like to hit the fly swatter. I'm kidding. But do you know what I'm getting at? Is our self, is how we see ourself as the beloved of God. Well, that's how He thinks about you. So maybe we need to start catching up with what He thinks of us. And think, man, I'm beloved. I'm one of the beloved of God. You know, He just sits on the edge of His seat waiting for you. He's like the lover who wants to spend time with you, wants to know what's on your mind, wants to know what's on your heart. Who wants to share those intimate moments with you. Because you are His beloved. We turn it into duty and obligation, and it kills it. Then it says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, so we're talking about the Romans, called saints. Wait a minute, I'm not a saint. I'm just a disciple. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace, which is true. No, you are a saint who sometimes sin. What's a saint? One who has been set apart by God. You know, in some churches they designate saints, and they have a test for saints. You have to have been, is it martyred? Or you have to have a certain amount of, what? A miracle. You've had to have done an authentic miracle which can be authenticated by the church. Then you get... And you have to be already dead. And then you get elevated to sainthood. Is that right, Sharon? And Anne, that's about right?
You have to have prayers answered. People that have prayed to you have to make
prayers. Oh, so if people have prayed to you, their prayers have to be answered. Anybody in the room want to step up to that plate? The Bible calls us saints. Why? Because God set us apart for eternal life. He set us apart for knowing the infectiousness of the gospel. He set us apart so that we could, in turn, share that gospel with those around us. So, let me say this. St. Kathy. St. Barbara. St. Barbara in the back there. St. Dave. St. Joe and St. Anne. Doesn't that sound nice? St. Anne. And St. Sharon and St. Dawn here. Dawn's going, uh-uh. And then this one's a real oxymoron. St. Grant. No. You've been made a saint in Him. Your life has been set aside. St. Dean and St. Deej. St. Nicole. And then His words, grace to you. What kind of grace? The grace that will save a life. The grace that can take the most broken life and transform it. But the grace that is also the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of God to make His word go out and be fruitful. And to change a broken life, that power. Grace to you and peace. Anybody need peace in your life? This kind of peace isn't the this kind of peace. It's not the circle with the arms on it. That's not the kind of peace we're talking about. It's not the cessation of war. This is peace with God, and it's a sense of well-being. A sense of that everything in my outer life can be crumpling, but there's one safe place where I'm at peace, and that's with God. I have a sense of well-being. Do you remember Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment? That in all circumstances, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We've turned that into the American mantra. I can do anything I put my hand to because God is going to strengthen me. That's not what it's talking about. It says, I've learned the secret of contentment. Whatever circumstance I find myself in, I can face this circumstance. I can live through this. I can do all things because Christ strengthens me. So Paul blesses these Romans with this blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It ends with that blessing. Have you been called? What have you been called to? You've been called to take this gospel. To take this obedience of faith. Not your own obedience, but the obedience which is coming to believe in the gospel and the obedience which arises out of trusting in Jesus.
Amen.
And communicate that to those around you in order to bring them into the obedience of faith. That's what every one of us are called to. Some of you might be called into a very specialized role in that. Whether it's a teacher or a pastor or an apostle or a prophet, one who speaks truth. But are you called? You know, I'm so thankful because Jesus says, to the disciples, He says, come and follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Who's going to make you into this? Men and women. What? It's God. It's not, I'm the self-made fisherman. No. He will make you. So hear His blessing. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father.